I want to talk about the categories of laws that are in the Bible. I don't think we understand that. We're going to start next week with a series of sermons that connect with our Sunday morning class. In our Sunday morning class, we're working with the survey of the Gospels with the book of Matthew. And our sermon next Sunday will be on the Sermon on the Mount. So let me encourage you to read Matthew 4, 5, 6, 7. But it's important to understand that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And Christianity is not a bunch of thou shalt nots. I appreciate those of you that email me or call me, sometimes telling me where I messed up in the sermon, sometimes telling me when I hit something they want more information about. I had quite a bit of response about that statement. I thought Christianity was telling me what I shouldn't do. No, that's not the primary role of Christianity. Christianity is telling you what you should do. There's a minimal amount of thou shalt nots. And it's important to understand that we frequently invoke things in the name of Christianity that are not Christian, because we don't rightly divide the word of truth. Paul said in Acts 15, starting with verse 10, "Why do you strain the patience of God by trying to put a burden on the shoulders of disciples, a burden which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But it is through the loving kindness and grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved." That's what saves you. Not what you didn't do. In judgment, you're not going to be stand before God and say, "Well, Lord, I didn't murder anybody." You're not going to say, "Well, I didn't have a sexual affair." You're not going to say, "I didn't steal anything." That's not the response. Read the book of Matthew in chapter 25 when Jesus talks about what he's going to hold us to in the day of judgment. And that statement is, "I was in prison and you visited me. Good job. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. Good job." We have a new project we're going to do. Thanks to Della Bundle. We're going to get involved in making fleece blankets for kids of people that have been stopped by the police and the kid is isolated. Can you imagine a three-year-old, their father's picked up for some kind of a crime, and the three-year-old sitting in the car by himself? We're going to minister to that. We are hooking up with an organization that deals with different aspects of that, helps them find a place for shelter. But these kids need a blanket. They need provisions. We're going to do that. God has opened another door for us. The Old Testament was impossible for man to be saved by. All of that stuff about thou shalt not, all of those Levitical laws, all that stuff. Well, listen to what Paul said in Galatians 3. "All who rely on obedience to law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things written in the book of the law and obey it.' And indeed, the law cannot make a man acceptable to God. What then, do you ask, was the use of the law? It was a later addition to make men conscious of their wrongdoings and intended to last only until the coming of that offspring to whom the promise had been made. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and now that faith has come that we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You understand what that's saying? One of the problems the law had was that you were guilty of the least little thing, you were condemned. You catch that? Every under the curse, it is written, every curse is one who has not continued in all things written in the law and obey it is guilty of the law. Thanks be to God we don't live under that old law. One problem with many of our denominational friends is they have retained part of the law. And they have caused people to feel they have to be perfect. And I can't be perfect, can you? Ephesians 2, starting with verse 8, listen to this carefully. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not under yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, since lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are saved through grace. You are saved because God loves you and wants you to be saved. It is a gift of God. That's not me. That's God speaking through the inspired word of Ephesians 2, starting with verse 8. You can't earn salvation. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He won't force you to be saved, but he wants you to be saved. There are three laws that exist in the Bible, and we need to understand these three. So let's talk about them for just a few minutes, some of the major historical ones. The first one is ceremonial law. Ceremonial law was an Old Testament biblical mandate. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because the whole book of Leviticus is the law. But listen to the, I'm going to read just the first part of this, just so you get some idea of what the old law was about. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, and he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring your offering an animal from either a herd or a flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to present it at the entrance of the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for his sins. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the high priest, are to bring the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. You get the idea? Ritual. Ceremony. We're not to do that. The ceremonial law was done away with. Our worship sequence is not biblically mandated. We generally start out every day with announcements. Why? Because it puts our mind in the focus of the needs of the people around us. We generally sing some songs together. Why? Because it gives us the ability to think and focus upon God. In the Old Testament, they chanted the Psalms. We sang four-part harmony. God is not concerned about our style of music. He's concerned about our mind being put in the right place. So we do that. We have our communion service in this congregation at the beginning of the service. In many congregations, at the end of the service. Is that biblically mandated? No. We don't live under a system of ceremony. Paul, after discussing the problem with what women's hair should be like, and the problem of cliques in the church, said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, if any man is contentious, we have no such custom, nor do any congregation of God's people. I can remember many, many years ago when there were people in the church who were concerned about whether women wear slacks or not. We were in a congregation one time in a lectureship in southern Alabama where my wife wore slacks and she was forced to go back to the motel and put on a dress. Well, what you wear is not a New Testament concept. What you do with your hair is your business. I like my hair do better than anybody else's, but that's maybe a little biased. But there are two or three other guys here that like it also. Ceremonial law. That's not what we do, folks. A second kind of law was civil law. You know, when you read Deuteronomy 24, you begin to see just how much civil law was different than today. Listen to this. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go to war, nor be charged with any business, but shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife that he has taken. Let me veer off here for a minute. You know, I'm not sure why we need to cheer up our wives right after we get married, but the women here probably could tell us why. But that was part of the law. That was civil law. Reading on. Take heed of the plague of leprosy. Observe diligently all that the priests and Levites shall teach you. See, this was mandated quarantine here. You shall pay a man every day for his labor before sunset. So you hire somebody to work for you, you had to pay them before the sunset. And if you read on, it tells you why. Father shall not be put to death for the children, nor children for the fathers. When you harvest your olive tree, do not go over it again, but leave some to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows. That was the law. You go to jail if you did a second cleaning of your olive tree. You say, well, I don't have an olive tree. Yeah, but you got a lot of other trees, bushes, groceries. But see, that's not part of the law. Civil law has changed. In Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul be subject to higher powers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. You are bound, therefore, to obey. It is right for you to pay taxes and import duties gladly. Give respect where respect is due. Well, that's different than the Old Testament, isn't it? That's a different kind of law. That's a civil law. And civil laws change because cultures change. Sometimes civil laws are not good. Sometimes laws will be passed, like the legalization of gambling, like the legalization of prostitution, like the legalization of marijuana. Well, I can go on and on, can't I? Those laws may or may not be ones that we follow. Those particular ones, I would suggest we would not follow, not participate in. So civil law is a little different. But what we need to pay attention to is moral law. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we have the Ten Commandments. On your bulletin, on the back page, page 4, let me encourage you. Y'all got a bulletin? Anybody not get one? We've got some extras. On page 4, what I've done is to list in abbreviated form the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. On the right-hand side, I have given you a New Testament teaching that is the same. And here's the point, folks. Moral laws have not changed. Ceremonial laws have done away with. Civil laws are constantly changing as society changes. But moral laws have not changed. So when God says, don't have any gods before you, Matthew says, worship the Lord your God and him only serve. What does that do? That makes less confusion. In Exodus, it says, have no idols. Luke 16 says, no servant can serve two masters. Idolatry wastes money. It is of no use. In Exodus 20, do not misuse God's name. Matthew 5:24 says, do not swear at all, not by heaven, not by earth. You see, what that does is it puts us in a case of mistrust, of insecurity. In number 4, keep the Sabbath day. Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God gave the Sabbath day in the Old Testament to give people time to recharge, to focus on what was good, to be free of the normal stresses in life. And I submit to you that we need that today. Not on Saturday, because Saturday was part of the Sabbath of the Jews, but a day when we are focusing upon God and upon His blessings. Number 5, under the Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. 1 Timothy 5 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let me tell you something, folks. Stable families produce a stable society. One of the reasons our society is in such chaos today is because we have denigrated the family. And as long as families are disintegrated, the culture is going to be unstable. Pick up your newspaper. Number 6, don't murder. Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anger generates murder. Anger generates racism, hatred, strife, violence. Isn't it amazing how many people are getting shot today for no reason? South Bend, they're running ahead of last year's total already. 2020 I'm talking about. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Jesus says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. What you think controls what you do. Number 8, do not steal. 2 Corinthians 13:7, now I pray to God that you will do no evil, but that you should do that which is honest. Have you ever had somebody steal something from you? How did it make you feel? Pretty bad, right? God wants us to be people who are secure, people who live in an organized way. Number 9, tell no false testimony. Matthew 12, verse 36, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Let me ask you something. How does living in an age of lies affect you today? I don't like to watch the news. I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to have distortions be the thing that governs not only the politicians, but the people at the grocery store. God says, live carefully with what you say. Number 10, do not covet. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. What does greed breed? A lust for more. A desire for more. You know, it's one of the interesting things to me is that when you read in the paper about people that are rich, you don't see happiness. When I go on the website and I see the latest nonsense that the media portrays, the online stuff, what I see is people that are miserable, people that are unhappy. Hollywood is not a place of joy and happiness. People are committing suicide. People are addicted to drugs. God doesn't say do not covet just for nicety, but because it is a fundamental rule for happiness. God's moral laws have not changed. So let me ask you something. You're free in Christ. What does that do for you? John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Son makes you free. You are truly free. We talk about freedom today. You know, people are talking about people's rights. Freedom. Well, is it really free? When you get that freedom, are you happy? Are you joyous? Are you in heaven? Galatians 5 and verse 1 tells us Christ has made us completely free. Stand fast then and do not be hampered by a yoke of slavery. Let me read you a passage that talks about real freedom. Romans 1, starting with the 8th chapter, verse 1. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, man, do I want that. No condemnation. I don't want to go to bed at night worrying about whether I'm going to wake up in the morning or not. If I don't wake up, wonderful, wonderful. I don't have to worry about being condemned. That's what being a Christian's about. Do we believe God? Do we trust God? For through your union with Christ Jesus, the law of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, weakened as it was by the flesh. See, that's why the ceremonies weren't worth anything. They didn't do anything. That's why civil law is not always right. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in our case, whose conduct, no longer under the control of our lower nature, is directed by the Spirit. You say, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I keep making mistakes. I think badly about it. Yeah. No, I do too. Because my relationship to God is controlled by the Spirit. That's something God has done for me. That's God's grace. That's God's gift. I don't have to be hounded by the fact I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. For those who live after the flesh give their attention to the things of the flesh. Politics. Money. Greed. Selfishness. People controlled by the Spirit think of what is spiritual. The interest of the flesh means death. The interest of the Spirit means life and peace. So listen. Listen to what you're free from. You're free of ritual. You're free of power struggles. You're free of religious titles. You're free of the dependence upon buildings. You're free of temples. You're free of man-made rules. You're free of sacred places. We don't have to go to any kind of Mecca. You're free of religious taxes. You didn't have to pay a tax to get in here this morning. You don't have to pay a tax to pray to God. You're free of sacred objects. You're free of food restrictions. Whatever you decide to eat in the next hour is your business. You haven't been told you can only eat this or eat that or eat the other thing. Pilgrimages. You don't have to make any pilgrimages. You don't have to have any shrines. Your money isn't spent on some kind of religious edifice. You're not restricted by language requirements. You can be old and still be free. You can be young and still be free. You aren't inhibited because of your gender. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, starting with verse 27. You're free of educational requirements. You say, I don't have a college education. Big deal. You know what PhD means? Post-hole digger. I've been telling Greg Sterling that for years. The point is, you don't have to have a PhD. I don't have any theological training at all. And you say, well, that's obvious. Well, that's not the point. The point is that there is no educational requirement to tell somebody about Jesus. One of my dearest friends is George Hack. George is dying of bone cancer right now. I talk to him pretty regularly. I don't think there's anybody I know who has converted more people to Christ than George Hack. But you know what? George dropped out of school at the end of the third grade. They wouldn't let him in a school of preaching because he didn't have an education. So instead, he started preaching. And he has reached literally hundreds of people in one-on-one teaching. You're free of who you can marry. You're free of racial requirements. You say, well, that's an awful long list. Hey, I'm only halfway. But we're out of time. Look at the freedom that you have. Look at the blessings that you have. Because you're a Christian. You're free to use your money as you see fit. Nobody told you you had to give a percentage here. The Bible teaches clearly what's in your heart determines what you can give. You say, I can't give anything. Wonderful. That's not what Christianity is about. You got time. Can you give time? Of course you can. Actually, we need time more than anything else. You can work where you want to. You can participate in worship or not. You can pray whenever or however you want to. You can do whatever good work you want. You can marry or decide not to marry. You can eat what you want. You can go wherever you want. Now you have guidance. You have help. But what a joy to be a Christian. What an incredible blessing. It is a gift of God. And isn't it wonderful that what has happened to us on this earth is the worst we're ever going to have to endure. I don't like old age. Do you? You know, I don't know whoever said something about golden age. Whoever that was, wasn't old. There's nothing golden about golden age. I don't like arthritis. I don't like watching Richard grimace when he tries to move his shoulders because he took a fall. I don't like knowing that Bill has to have some more stuff done. But that's the worst. Eventually, when humans run out of options, as my son Tim said, I get to go home. This was a young man that lived his whole life without much. He couldn't see. He couldn't walk. He couldn't use his muscles. The last 6 months of his life, he couldn't even swallow. But he could still say, I'm ready to go and be with God. What a blessing. He was mentally challenged. He was blind. He was inhibited in every way. But he had the joy of being a Christian. And you can have it too. We need to focus on the blessings of Christianity and understand that God's moral law works. And we're not inhibited by ceremony or by civil law. And if you're not a Christian, if you have a need that you would like for us to pray with you about, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?